Last week, our staff was having lunch together, and the subject of jury duty came up. We were sharing some of our various experiences around the issue of jury duty, and after a couple of us had shared, Don Hamlin, our associate pastor, chimed in. Now, in case you don't know Don, let me simply say, Don views the world differently than most people in the world view the world. Did I do that okay, Don? Was that okay? Anyway, hold that thought. Don said that one time he was called for jury duty, and there were dozens of people in the room for the process of jury selection. They were publicly questioning prospective jurors, and the case on the docket was about a man who had smashed his hand in a door at one of the casino boats. And they began to question Don and asked if he would be able to hear the case and make a decision without partiality. So Don said, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I'm opposed to gambling. Quite frankly, I think the man got exactly what he deserved." So Don didn't have jury duty that day. Agree with Don or not, the truth is, we Christians don't see the world the same way the rest of the world sees the world. As we noted during our rather arduous trek through part of Luke chapter 12 last week, we're different. We're supposed to be different. And when it comes to the issue of spiritual gifts, the truth is, our belief in them is further evidence that we're just different. We're preaching our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been in chapter 12 on two occasions previously in the last few weeks, and so that's where we find ourselves yet again this morning. So I'll invite you to turn to that with me today, but be careful lest you smash your hand in a Bible. I'm not sure Don is going to be all that helpful to you. We continue called to be saints together. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul writes as follows. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." Thank you so very much. You may be seated. Let's take just a moment or two to review the real estate that we've covered thus far in chapter 12 in an attempt to sort of reorient ourselves to understanding Paul's line of thinking, since this will be our third session dealing with verses 1 through 11. So from verses 1 through 7, we noted the following. We talked about how knowledge of Christian spirituality is important. Paul begins by saying, "I do not want you to be uninformed." He wanted them to know what it was they needed to know about spirituality. And then we said God is the one that produces gifts, service, and activities within the life of the believer. Whatever spiritual gifts that you might have, they present no cause whatsoever for boasting. They are gifts, after all. And then we noted that spiritual gifts are for the common good of the people of God. Then we moved ahead and we began to deal with verses 8 through 11. You may recall the sermon had just one point, and this will be the same one point that we'll be utilizing at the beginning this morning, and then I'm going to close after we go through nine spiritual gifts quickly with another point that is meant to be an encouragement as we close. I promise, when you hear nine, don't worry, we'll move quickly. So here we go. Number one, there are many gifts, but one Spirit who distributes them to believers. There are many gifts, but one Spirit who distributes them to believers. We read the text just a moment ago. Keep this point in mind throughout our time together this morning. It will make the list of the various subpoints make a little more sense, I hope, if you see what we're talking about, first of all, as the overarching theme. Again, in this text, Paul will offer nine examples of various gifts. We know that there are other lists of these things in other places in Scripture. For example, we find them in Romans chapter 12. Also, we'll see them in Ephesians 4, as well as 1 Peter chapter 4. They offer these lists of spiritual gifts. Now, some of these will overlap, but altogether, if you put all of them together and you count, there are some 20 gifts that are mentioned throughout the New Testament. There are various groups, you recognize, even as we've noted previously, that seek to divide these spiritual gifts differently. As noted previously, our Pentecostal friends, with all due respect, will speak of the supernatural gifts, and they see these as the nine things that are listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We would simply say, and I would simply say, that all of the gifts, these nine as well as the other 11 that we might be dealing with later, all of these are, in fact, supernatural because they find their origin in God Himself. Now, let me mention there are two main schools of thought related to spiritual gifts among conservative Christians. And let's be clear, I do not think this is an area that ought to be cause for division among believers. First of all, there is the cessationist view. They believe that God has ceased giving the miraculous gifts to His church, and they have their reasons for believing that. And then there is the continuationist view. They believe that God continues to give miraculous spiritual gifts to churches for a variety of reasons. While I do think there are misuses, and I do think there is great misunderstanding related to spiritual giftedness, I will be quick to say that I particularly land in the continuationist camp. Let me explain. If I were a cessationist, I likely wouldn't spend more than a minute pointing out that these gifts once existed in the church, and then I'd go ahead and move on. I do want to say, however, that oftentimes I believe these gifts are said to belong to certain people, but I don't think they do. And I'm not being unkind when I say that. I don't think they do because they are so often misused. They are practiced in an unbiblical manner, and I don't think that's glorifying to the Lord. So just to be clear, while I think it is certainly God's prerogative to have a believer, as an example, to have a believer speak in tongues, I don't think that everybody who says today they speak in tongues, I don't think they actually do. And the reason that I doubt them is because oftentimes they don't do it in the way that's outlined in the Scripture itself. Further, in most settings, tongues are unnecessary. We have the full Word of God at our fingertips in our language. So while I'm not a cessationist, in fact, I believe there are places where the Word of God is not so readily available that God may, in fact, use tongues and an interpretation to continue to get His Word preached throughout the globe. But I'm not a cessationist. I'm a very cautious continuationist. Make sense? So I will mention, as we move through this, some of my sensitivities and some of my concern, if you will, about gifts, especially in the next couple of weeks when we talk about tongues and interpreting tongues and prophecy in particular. Some Bible teachers and commentators will say that the lists in Scripture are really simply representative of categories of gifting from which the Holy Spirit draws to give believers what they need or what the church might need at any given point. In other words, they wouldn't see these gifts as particular things, but rather sort of generalized concepts, if you will. I will say, for what it's worth, I see them as individual or particular. Otherwise, Paul spent an awful lot of ink on a concept that isn't what it appears to be in its simplest form as presented. So I think there are individual spiritual gifts. Let me again remind you of the importance of understanding the purpose of these gifts. Look back at verse 7 with me for just a moment. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Here it is, for the common good. Say that last part with me. For the common good. Well, last time that we were together, we talked about this. We dealt with the first gift listed in the text. So let me reiterate, there is a spiritual gift of an utterance of wisdom. There is a spiritual gift of an utterance of wisdom. We noted this gift is seen, for example, in the wise Christian leader who has learned what it means to first and foremost properly fear the Lord. This person is wise then in how he behaves as well as how he offers counsel to others. It sometimes happens that this is a needed gift for a specific season in the life of a church or even for a specific occasion, for example. This particular gift, this word of wisdom that is offered by God's child, is communicated with clarity. It's communicated very clearly, and so it reflects the wisdom of God. It might be that it is used by God to offer clarity in the midst of a chaotic time. It might offer, perhaps, a different perspective that is needed in the moment. So there's a spiritual gift of an utterance of wisdom. Secondly, there is a spiritual gift of an utterance of knowledge. Verse 8, back in our text. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives these various gifts to God's people. He, the Holy Spirit, He, not it, He equips the body, that's the church, with knowledge. The Spirit, I believe, and this is an important distinction to be made, the Spirit offers knowledge to the whole church in what one writer will refer to as the wide arena of truth. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit's role to lead us as the people of God into understanding all truth. But also, we believe the Spirit will offer some specific knowledge of specific facts at times to specific individuals. Jesus, for example, demonstrated this great gift in teaching in various ways. But he also showed it in the ways that he would speak with clarity directly into specific situations. For example, do you recall the way that the Lord Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler? And he spoke into his life with some great specifics. He said, "You've done well, but by the way, just one more thing you need to do, son." Think about the interaction of Jesus with the Samaritan woman and how he brought some things to light in her life in particular. Had Simon Peter not exercised this gift, imagine how tainted the early church would have been with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy would have become the norm and the acceptable norm for the church. I think that this utterance of knowledge is more than the way God uses the knowledge an individual has in speaking into a situation to bring about clarity. I don't think, let me be clear, I don't think it's a thought that God suddenly brings to the speaker about something previously not considered while he's standing up in front of hundreds of people. So I don't think this is a situation, this idea of knowledge, I don't think this is a situation where someone stands up and says, "Don't go to Kauffman Stadium next week because something really bad is going to happen." Paul uses the word prophecy for that kind of speech, and we'll get to that later. So just think knowledge. I think the utterance of knowledge is more like someone talking to a couple explaining how the man can be more tender to his wife, or the wife could be more understanding of her husband. I believe there are a great many people of God who have this gift, and I'm so grateful for them, and I'm grateful for the way they have spoken that into my life, too. So there's a spiritual gift of an utterance of wisdom. There's a spiritual gift of an utterance of knowledge. Number three, there is a spiritual gift of faith. There is a spiritual gift of faith. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. This is a special gift, an endowment of faith for the purpose of accomplishing some task for the glory of God. This is not the same thing as saving faith. Neither is it the same thing as faithfulness, which is due to the work of God's Spirit in a Christian's character. This is a gift that one is given after he or she has experienced this saving faith. This gift of faith, let me be clear, is not merely optimism. It is not viewing the world through rose-colored glasses. Neither is it sticking one's head in the sand and just hoping against all hope everything's going to be okay. It is, in fact, this gift of faith, it is a real belief that one exhibits in God. I think of the people, for example, whose names are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, that place that we often refer to as the hall of faith. I think they had that gift. It is the confidence that God will move in a situation seemingly against all odds. I think this gift, for example, was possessed by men like William Wilberforce, Adoniram Judson. I think Lottie Moon had the gift of faith. I think in our modern context, a man like Adrian Rogers demonstrated he had the gift of faith, or the great missionary, Miss Bertha Smith, I believe she too had the gift of faith. But having the gift of faith doesn't mean, please hear me, it doesn't mean you have to achieve mega status as a Christian. His name is Jerry. He was a deacon in the first church that I pastored, and each Sunday morning, Jerry and I and a couple of other people would meet in my study to pray before worship. Now, you have to understand a bit about the background here. The church that I had just been called to pastor, after having been an associate there for some 7.5 years, the church had gone through a really hard time. A lot of people had left. Things were down. Attendance was down. Giving was down. Baptisms were down. Every metric that we measured was down. The people were not excited, really, about being in church. It was a hard time. And I remember gathering with those brothers and sisters, and I remember how Jerry would pray. When we had about 140 people in Sunday school and not quite 200 in morning worship, Jerry would say, when it came his time to pray, "And Lord, we thank you for the 200 people who will be here in Sunday school this morning and the 250 that will be here for worship." Week after week, Jerry prayed like that, thanking God for what he believed God was going to do. And you know what happened? We got to a couple hundred in Sunday school. And then we got to 250 in morning worship, and then Jerry changed his praying. He began to pray, "Lord, we thank you for the 250 that you're going to bring into these doors this morning that they might hear the Word of God in Sunday school, and we thank you for the 300 that we're going to have in worship, 350 in worship." I remember walking out of my study one Sunday morning, looking around and thinking, "Where in the world did all these people come from?" And Jerry looked at me with just a knowing smile. So once again, Jerry changed his praying. He began to pray, "Lord, thank you for the 300 we're going to have in Sunday school and the 350 we're going to have in worship." And you know what happened? We got to 300 plus in Sunday school and 350 plus in worship. Talk about pressure. Jerry's praying, and then I'm going out to preach. And I remember the Sunday that we reached over 350 in Sunday school and over 400 in worship. I got to the point, brothers and sisters, I was scared to death when Jerry prayed. But Jerry saw something. Jerry saw something that other people didn't see. It's the gift of faith. I believe he has that gift of faith for what it's worth. Jerry is not a member of our church here, but he prays for me and he prays for our church most every day. There's a spiritual gift of an utterance of wisdom, a spiritual gift of an utterance of knowledge. There is a spiritual gift of faith. Number four, there are spiritual gifts of healing. There are spiritual gifts of healings. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Well, first let me hasten to say, and this is vitally important, I believe, that the literal translation from the Greek is unusual. It is gifts of healings. Gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Paul expects the Corinthians to experience different ways in which God, through His grace, will give healing to people, bring healing to relationships, bring healing to situations. That opens up a lot of different possibilities, doesn't it? This certainly has to do with physical healing, and I believe that God brings that about, but I also think about all of the many other forms of healing that we human beings need from time to time. I suspect that many of us, I hope anyway, have been a part of someone's healing at some point along the way. We've been asked to pray, and pray we did, and in time, the person experienced return to good health. What a blessing! What a blessing to be counted worthy to beseech the powers of heaven on behalf of a brother or sister in Christ, or even someone who is outside of the faith. I confess, as I have often said, when it comes to serious illness, I've likely had more prayers answered without healing occurring than ones where healing physically happened. We also see, statistically speaking, that there are more manifestations of the gifts of healing in some parts of the world where medical treatment is not easily accessible. I think God uses prayer to heal people. I believe that. I think He uses doctors to heal people too. I believe that. I think He uses the combination to heal people. Sometimes healing occurs, and sometimes it doesn't. And I don't have an easy answer for that. I'm not God. But I think it's important to note that both Paul's teaching as well as James' teaching about calling the elders or calling the pastors together to anoint the sick with oil and to pray, I think what Paul says and what James says ought to make us think deeply about the role of the church and the role of prayer in the midst of various sickness. Years ago, I had someone in our church that I was pastoring at the time in another city call me and say, "Pastor, I'd like to have the pastors come together and anoint me with oil and pray as James says." And I went to do that. And I had a friend that said, "Well, Ken, I didn't know you'd become a charismatic." And I said to him, "I didn't know you were afraid of being biblical." It's in the book, right? So there's a spiritual gift of an utterance of wisdom, an utterance of knowledge, the spiritual gift of faith, spiritual gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Number five, there is a spiritual gift of working miracles. There is a spiritual gift of working miracles. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. Some scholars will note their belief. They think that Paul is talking about exorcisms specifically, in some way setting people free from that which is demonic. I certainly think that could, in fact, be part of it, but I also think it would include other manifestations of God's power that would be seen as somewhat irregular to one's normal sensibilities. Paul, in fact, will remind the Corinthians later of this notion in 2 Corinthians 12:12 when he writes, "The signs of a true apostle," and remember, we're talking about a different era. I don't believe there are apostles in the church today. But Paul said, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." So when we see in Scripture resurrection from the dead occurring, I have a hunch that's this gift being operative. When a demon is cast out, as recorded in the Bible, or when a judgment is inflicted upon an unfaithful Christian, it could be this gift being operational. I believe that Paul's shipwreck and rescue at Malta was a supernatural deliverance, in fact. But I don't think that guys like Benny Hinn that say, "I'll do this for a dollar," have that gift. If they did, they'd be hanging out of the hospital. Wouldn't you? Now, certainly this gift is used to counter the forces of darkness. Consider today all of the things that are evil in our world. It's only through God's power that these things will be overcome. We have, in our world today, we have demonic practices because we have the presence of that which is demonic in our world. We have occult practices. Things that people laugh at, such as palm readers or horoscopes, have their origin in that which is demonic. That stuff's of the devil. I know I sound like an old school preacher. I'll stomp if it'll help. It's of the devil! Because it is. It is. Even last week, in talking about how the issue of how abortion has become so mainstream in America, that reminds me that it is, in fact, a doctrine of demons. Paul talked about that. Don't dress it up to lessen the blow. That's a doctrine of demons for that to be acceptable. It's evil, plain and simple. And it wasn't just the Supreme Court who had a hand in what occurred in overturning Roe. I believe it was God. Drugs and alcohol are evil too. When we utilize those substances other than for medicinal purposes under the care of a doctor, those things are evil. The thought, just think about this with me, the thought of taking substances into our bodies as Christians, temple of the Holy Spirit, taking substances into our bodies that cause us to lower our inhibitions and not think clearly and thus be open to more sin than when we're sober, from where do you think that comes from? Huh? You think that's of God? There's a Greek word for that. Crazy. And it takes miracles at times to deliver people from that kind of bondage. So there's a spiritual gift of an utterance of wisdom, an utterance of knowledge, spiritual gift of faith, gifts of healings, and there's the spiritual gift of working miracles. Number six, there is a spiritual gift of prophecy. We get this from verse 10 as well, and we're going to deal with prophecy when we get to chapter 14 because Paul mentions it again. Number seven, there is a spiritual gift of discerning between spirits. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. When we consider what we've talked about this morning in context, it would make sense that Paul is talking about the ability to discern the presence and nature of evil spirits in a person or a place or a particular setting. It would include the ability of God that God gives one to recognize from where some purported spiritual manifestation comes. I remember years ago being with our mission team in New York City, and I'll just tell you guys, there were places where we walked, you could sense the darkness. You just knew. As David Pryor notes, of such sources, the Bible seems to identify three, these spiritual manifestations: the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, and evil spirits. The Holy Spirit, human spirit, and evil spirits. We recognize it is the Holy Spirit who gives one the ability to discern from which of these three sources something originates. Again, one of the challenges in our Western world mindset is that we think we're too sophisticated to have to deal with evil spirits or demonic forces and so forth. And I submit to you that thought in itself is proof that evil forces are at work in our world. If the devil and the minions of darkness can get the people of God to cease believing there's darkness in our world, that's exactly what I'm talking about. We ought to know by that simple fact that there is, in fact, darkness working among us. So, number eight, there is a spiritual gift of tongues. We're going to deal with that when we get to chapter 14 because Paul mentions that. And he'll talk more about it, so we will too. Number 9, there is a spiritual gift of interpreting tongues. Same thing, we're going to deal with that in chapter 14. So, the second and final point then this morning, overarching themes. Number 2, whatever it is, utilize your gift to the glory of God. Verse 11, whatever it is, utilize your gift to the glory of God. Verse 11, let's look at it. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, capital S, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. One thing that's important to say at this point is that you should function in your area of giftedness. God brings people into the body to do certain things, to empower, edify, encourage, make effective, if you will, the people of God, the local church. So you should function in your area of giftedness. Reading between the lines, eisegesis, not exegesis, I would have you note that doesn't mean you should try to function in the area of someone else's giftedness. Now, all of this is leading up to what Paul's going to teach us next, so you have to come back next week, okay? Some of you are familiar with The Message, the paraphrase of the Scripture by Eugene Peterson, and I don't mean to be irreverent. I mean, not any more irreverent than The Message is, but it's a quirky paraphrase. You know, it talks about like Jesus is hanging out with his homeboys in prep for the Lord's Supper. I'm down with that. And some of my friends have poked fun a bit, not at the Scripture, let me be clear, I'm not that stupid, but at the paraphrase through the years, because it's very colloquial or slang, as some might say. So if I were to imagine how one might paraphrase what Paul says here in verse 11, and I didn't look it up in The Message, but I would see Paul saying something like this: stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. In other words, function with your giftedness. Don't try to function with someone else's giftedness. Let me put it to you simply. It is great. This is an encouraging word, brothers and sisters. It is great to volunteer to help various ministries in the church, and you ought to do that. I'm setting you up for an amen here. You ready? We need each other, don't we? Amen. Yeah, we need each other. Man, that sounded great. Where have you been all my life? You know what I'm saying? We need each other, but I would not expect it would be helpful to approach your Sunday school teacher and say, hey, I know you've been teaching this class for 20 years and you've got a great following and people are coming to Christ in droves under your teaching, but I think I've got a better way. That would be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't it? Now, let me be clear. That's not to say that we can't deal with suggestions kindly put by brothers and sisters. But that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, would it? Find a lane God has reserved for you. Last week, our staff was privileged to serve our church family a meal on Wednesday night. Can you imagine, and some of you will get the irony here, can you imagine me going into Frank Cockrum, our hospitality king, and saying, Frank, here's how I think you ought to run the kitchen. I mean, after he stopped laughing, it might make him mad. Don't ever make a man angry who feeds you, you know what I'm saying? Don't ever make a woman angry who feeds you either. You ever seen Dateline NBC? Stay in your lane. Can you imagine, just imagine with me, someone going to a pastor and saying, Pastor, I know you've been leading us faithfully for X number of years, and even though I've never pastored a church and I didn't have the privilege of going to school to learn how to pastor, I was just thinking, I probably have some better ideas about how to lead this church than you do. Wouldn't that be silly? Would it make any sense at all if I showed up at your place of business and said, listen, I've never done this job in my life, but I think I have a better way to do it than you do. Would that make any sense? No, this is no. So, let's get concrete about this. Help Travis with the music ministry. volunteer to sing, sing in the choir, sing on the praise team. If you play an instrument, volunteer to do that. But don't try to pick the music for him. Pray for Chloe and support her as she begins this new ministry event. Listen, guys, this is an exciting time to be a part of First Baptist Church. Pray for her as she begins this new ministry. Volunteer to help with the kids, but don't tell her all the policies need to be changed because you think you know better. Make sense? Work together, all of us, staying in our lane, working together for the glory of God. Now, let me finish this because I know you guys need to rest up before the reruns of America's Funniest Home Videos comes on tonight. We belong to Jesus. Amen. Some of us, okay, try it again. We belong to Jesus. Amen. We are connected to Jesus. Amen. The power to do what he wants us to do is supplied for us via that connection. We have to stay connected to the Holy Spirit to function with the gifts he has given us. One writer told how, in a seminary missions class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that wouldn't start without a push. Can you imagine? So after pondering the problem for a while, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home. This was years ago. He got permission to take some children out of class and had them push his car off. As he made his rounds, making his visits, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. Ill health forced Dr. Jackson and his family to leave, and a new missionary came to that particular station. When Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, the new man began looking under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted and said, Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable. He gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, turned the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For two years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting the power to work.